I believe one of the questions we face today is that the Lord would have us ask ourselves, and it may sound basic, do I believe in the God of the Bible? And the reason I say of it is, I don't know about your background, I was raised in a faith where, you know, we talked a lot about history. We talked about, you know, the Lord in a historical sense, but I didn't believe in the supernatural. I wasn't raised really as a Christian. In fact, there was something kind of cool about the ancient history of the church, you know. But do we believe in the God of the Bible? And the thing I bring up is the word secularism or secular. We live in a secular world. We don't live in this country. We live in a democracy, not a theocracy. That is the odd thing about the Christian, because we really do live in a theocracy. God is in the center. We're theocentric. We got to get away from being egocentric, and we want to be theocentric. But we have to ask ourselves the question, do I believe in the God of the Bible? And the reason I say that, because every day, every week, every month that I live, the altar of secularism, the altar of secular humanism, is great. It's like a spiritual Novocaine. It sometimes makes you blind because everything's in the natural. Now, we are interesting because we do live with one foot in the natural realm, going about our business, working, doing these things, and we're mindful to have a foot in the supernatural realm, but this the world I live in sometimes acts like Novocaine. And if I get too hung into it, sometimes it dulls my senses. Sometimes it dulls my senses. And I pray it can remind you this morning of the God of the Bible. And another thing is too, and I want to explain something to you. What do we do? What do we do? Now listen to me. With the God in the Bible that always intruded, he speaks to man, he interferes in the affairs of man, he interferes and he comes in the supernatural and manifests himself. What I find really bothersome, that there's doctrines that actually, in reality, let's be honest, I don't care where your position is, you could be a cessationist where you don't believe in the gifts today, but what's interesting, that we have even formed doctrines that really don't believe in the supernatural intrusion of God. That bothers me. Because in some of the theological arguments, you know, the God of the Bible, will God still part the Red Sea? Will God still heal the sick? We break it into the category as, well, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I think the bigger question really isn't that. It's, do we believe God, the God of the Bible? Is God still that God? Is Jesus still that Jesus? Does he do it? Because you got to understand something. When you look at the God of Scripture, he's active and he's working. In personal lives, he's active and he's working in situations. He is active, even where his hand can be seen. But in a lot of ways, I say this, and this is, I think it right to stir you up by way of reminder today. The truth of the matter is, this is the God. But what if you fall into the gap of simply saying, I believe in the God of the Bible, but I don't believe that he is the way he was in the Bible. And strictly our arguments and our belief system is just an intellectual quotation of certain doctrine that we believe. And the reason I take great issue with this is because I believe in the God of the Bible. And our faith, listen, your faith will move you. Your faith moves God. God even demands faith. He demands it. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And even in Hebrews 11:1 and 11:2, speaking about faith, and Hebrews 11:6, we look at these things and we start to understand to truly believe in the God of the Bible is identified with believing in that he is who he says he is and that he moves in the way he moves. Again, we need to check ourselves often. And you could preach this sermon almost every other 3 months because I believe the secularism sometimes kind of suffocates us a little bit. And we need to be reminded of the active God. We lean a lot, myself, I don't know about you, when I need something and I can naturally fulfill it, I go do it. When I have trouble that needs to be solved, even a tough trouble, my reflex is to do the human thing. Think about this. And again, I often see people that they will say, you know, well, don't ever take medicine or don't ever do this. And I'm not really against it, but I would say this. When's the last time that you had something aching and you asked somebody to come lay a hand on you? Think about this. Now, if you live by yourself, you'll have to lay a hand on yourself or drive over and I'll lay a hand on you. And that is totally good with me. But think about this. I'm not damning or downing you or myself because I had a headache and I popped an ibuprofen. Or I had a knee ache and I did it. But I'll be honest with you, I get so used to living in this world that my first reflex is not praying at all many times. I reach for the bottle, I reach for the pill. You know what? Because I'm so used to getting the relief from whatever it is I'm dealing with that you get my point? That we just do it. But the God of the Bible is real. So I find sometimes there's excess on either side and it kind of blurs the real line. And I'll be honest with you, when you do that enough and you just never lean to the Lord, your faith does, it gets weak. When you do that and your dependency, you're always ready in the human realm to do the human thing, you stop thinking about the Lord's intrusion in any situation you're in. And we begin to react naturally and in the natural. And by doing so, the problem with some of that is there are times God wants to come through. I had a time where I took a medication many years ago. I had a reaction to it. I had a bad reaction to it. And all of a sudden, I was doubled over in pain. Pain. I mean, agonizing pain. And I don't even think we had insurance. Maybe we did have insurance. I can't remember what era that was. It was actually the first year of my marriage. And I had a friend come over, and he had called me, and he used to bring over a coffee pot, you know. I mean, it's kind of cool. He lived the next block over. He'd bring a coffee pot, and we'd have coffee. Sounded all right. But he called me, and he wanted to come by. It was my day off. My wife was at work, and I said, you know, you can't. No, 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 I'm hurting real bad. You know, don't do that. And he came over to my house, and I'm just laying on the couch. I'm hurting, and it's really bad. I can't stand up. I'm not kidding. And he saw me and he looked at me and I was literally straining. I was out of breath. The pain was so bad. And he looked at me and he came over to the couch and he said, Lord, I pray you would take this pain away in the name of Jesus. And before he got to the S-U-S of Jesus, immediately it stopped. And it stunned me. For several reasons. I had seen the supernatural power of God when I got born again. But quite frankly, I wasn't exactly in the path of supernatural intrusion. In my mind, I'm laying there. And I've got to be honest with you. The only prayer I went was, oh God, this hurts so much. But that sometimes is not a prayer. And my friend came through the door. He took one look at me. And the Spirit of the Lord prompted him. And you know, it does baffle your mind when a person says, in the name of Jesus. And doesn't finish the pronunciation of Jesus. And it was immediate because the pain was really bad. And it stopped. Immediately. And it's a reminder. Now, I would love to say you get out of that situation and the next time something happens, you're reaching for God. But as human beings, as believers, we can be so funny and so hard-headed and so slow motion. Because God does it and we don't catch up to it. And it is a miracle. You go, that's amazing. I was in dire pain and it stopped. You know, if you have a little ache and it kind of calms down, you wonder. But when you're bent over on the couch moaning and that happens like that, you take a note of it. Where are you at today with it? You're going to have both stories that I'm saying right now. Some of you have seen God break something in a second. Some of you have seen more of it. Some of you have seen less of it. We all have different lives. But again, that living in the natural realm, but truly we are a supernatural people and understanding it. And I want to say this. I told my friend not to come over, and he came over anyway. He could hear that I was in pain, and he knew I was alone. But I'm kind of a self person. I'm kind of like, yeah, it's all right, man. You come over maybe tomorrow if I'm not still alive, you know. But he comes over. And the Spirit of God directs him, and he prays, and the Spirit of God touches my body. Our secularism numbs us sometimes, it really does. In fact, you can get so numb in the secular and the natural world that you will begin to laugh at those who believe in the supernatural. You will. You'll smirk when they say, did you pray about it? In your mind, you know, as Christians, we're the right answer is, yes, I prayed about it. But you know how it gets in your spirit. Sometimes you're like, yeah, they're going to get all spiritual about this, and this will go, or this will pass, or I can solve this. And many times our secularism even becomes our altar that we worship at. It really does, guys. It becomes a place where we bow down to the natural, to where we look only to the natural. And this is heavy stuff. I want you to think about it. But I want you to go to 1 Kings. And believing in the God of the Bible, believing in the name of the Lord. The 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start reading in verse 24. This is an excellent story. Prophets in the Bible, especially when we look in like 1 Kings, and we got Elijah, we got Elisha, we have other ones, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Zechariah, Malachi. We see different books in the scripture with the prophets running around, and they were odd. You know why? They were to guide it. It seemed like they had an in. You know what I mean? They heard the voice of God. They were God's mouthpieces, and you looked to them, and they would come on the scene. And they were supernatural many times. But I want to read this. This is when the prophets of Baal challenged Elijah. Remember, and you have Jezebel. And there is a natural order. Think about something. King Ahab, you get the different wicked rulers. You know, Ahab is a guy that has a wife, Jezebel. And I got to tell you, that name, Jezebel, if you notice, there's two names people don't name their kids a lot. You don't go like, here's my son Judas, or here's my daughter Jezebel. It has a connotation. You get what I'm saying? It has a connotation. But the interesting thing is they're challenging Elijah. Now, Elijah had come out of a spot where he was discouraged, you know what I'm saying? And God gives him spiritual food and actual food, and he runs really fast. In fact, Elijah runs faster than the chariot. So if you ever heard of the $6 million man series back in the 70s, this is the early version of the $6 billion man of God. So in verses 24, chapter 18, because they're making a challenge, all right? And he's saying, you guys set up an altar to Baal. We're going to set up an altar to Jehovah, and let's see who answers the sacrifice by fire. So in verse 24, he says, then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. That is a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out from them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And Elijah says, then he says to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Verse 35, the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah is not arrogant, but he believes in the God of the Bible. Importantly, he believes in the God of Abraham. He believes in the God of Isaac. He believes in the God of Jacob. What you're seeing here is a man that has an intimacy with the Father. You're seeing a man that knows God is real, that God is active, that is willed by the Lord. In fact, I don't believe the challenge was loose. I don't believe the challenge was willy-nilly when he says, "Do this and we'll sacrifice. You put your ox in there, I'll put mine." But as you can see what Elijah's saying and doing, he's not struggling. He's not struggling with the event. And his faith, now I want you to think about something. Is it possible that when secularism or paganism or false gods or cults or whatever this world does, is it possible as it rises to just a fever pitch, because Elijah's life is on the line, is it possible that is the generation that God calls forth who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is it possible it's at that very time that the most impossible thing becomes possible? Is it possible that when this happens, this is the time we stand up and say, "The God of the Bible is real. Call on your God. Call on Him all you want. I'll give you a half day. I'll give you not only a half day. You can call Him from the morning till the time of the evening offering. But there is only one God. That's it. And His name is Jehovah. But go ahead." And God answers by fire. And I want you to just get a hold of Elijah and how strong he is when he does this. He's just sure. He's sure. You know, if you were to read this story to many people but not tell them it's in the Bible, they would actually say, "I think that the first group of guys gave more to their God. And I think the second guy, he seems arrogant because he mocks them. And he seems arrogant because he's showing off." But one thing about Elijah, it had nothing to do with showing off. He was glorifying God. It had everything to do with God revealing Himself and believing in the God of the Bible. Now, I'm just taking a couple steps here. What's he do? He repairs the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Do you know why the altar of the Lord had been torn down? Because pagan worship and Baal worship took over that area. Now, I want you to understand something, and this is for all of us. To believe in the God of the Bible, to see the God move supernaturally from the Bible, we have to understand that often what happens in our own lives as even secularism, and we just live in the natural and we get sluggish. The altar, this is when you also tell people, we got to pray. Because even the spot of prayer, it builds up the altars of the Lord. And when that is neglected, the altar of the Lord gets torn down and another altar gets built over it. So if you sit here listening today and you say, I want to go back to the altar of the Lord. Well, one of the things we know is, I believe prayer actually is one of the things that actually bolsters the altar of the Lord. But the first thing that Elijah does, he rebuilds the altar of the Lord, because falsity and whatever, the God of that time, they were worshiping Baal predominantly, and Israel was backslidden, and the altar of the Lord had been torn down, and he had to build it up again. Let me tell you something. When I tell you we're going to seek the Lord, when I tell you to seek the Lord, I want you to rebuild the altar of the Lord. I want you to know the God that the God of the Bible is real. He rebuilds the altar of the Lord, because false worship always tears down God's altar. Sluggishness and lethargy can actually become an altar in a place that with the very attitude of worship. Think about this. There are altars we build because that's what gets our affection, that's what gets our attention, that's what gets our belief, that's what we're drawn to, and we will build an altar to it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be Baal. It could be a TV. It could be preoccupation. It could be fear. And we build altars because, in fact, I will tell you this, that which holds the dominant part of your life, you will find an altar there all the time. It doesn't matter. I've seen people live in fear. That became the altar they worshipped. In fact, their fear guided them way more than God did, and that was what they worshipped. That was the God that they bowed their knee to. So, believing in the God of the Bible sometimes is going to require you to rebuild the altar of the Lord, even in your life. And if it's been torn down, you're going to have to rebuild it. I can't rebuild it for you. You can't rebuild it for me. See, a lot of times the altar of the Lord has been absolutely decimated by secularism, by even laziness, by entertainment or comfort, and it tears down the altar of the Lord. And a lot of times we don't even realize that the altar of the Lord has been torn down. Now the altar of Baal sits predominantly. And the altar of the Lord is still there on the ground, but it's in pieces because it has been neglected. So he builds this offering of the Lord, right? To the name of Jehovah. Now, this is what's interesting, because in our life, God wants to show up in your life, and he wants to intervene, and he wants to do stuff even in your family, and he wants to do stuff even in the impossible situations, and he will be supernaturally seen. He will change lives. He will come through. But what's interesting is we got to rebuild the altar of the Lord in the name of the Lord, but doing it in the name of the Lord also says, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord, which I believe that all that his name includes, I believe all that his name demands, I believe that what his name represents as he does this, this is a beautiful thing. But one of the things we're going to deal with, because we do live in a world where there's a lot of bells, whistles, and shiny things and lights and blinking lights. So in this era, even in the church, I'm not talking about the world is lost. They need to be saved. I'm talking about the church. In much of the church landscape in this country, the altar of the Lord has been torn down and other altars have been placed. And what the Lord is, I really believe, is there are going to be men and women, yourselves, any of us, any believer in any place that is jealous for the name of the Lord again. And even when he's in church, that's what he or she wants and is going to rebuild the altar of the Lord that has been torn down. I've been in churches where I looked around and I heard what was being said in the center of attention. And you could see it in the spirit that the altar of the Lord was torn down. They were doing all these new, wonderful bells and whistles and entertaining people. The altar of the Lord of Jehovah had been torn down in another altar. In fact, many times the church, when it starts to center around man and his interest, the altar of the Lord gets absolutely decimated. It'll make noise, it'll be loud, you'll hear the words Jesus and Bible a lot, but the altar of the Lord many times has been critically hit. And we need a restoration. I want to tell you this, in your home, You can rebuild the altar of the Lord. Did you notice that Elijah didn't say, yeah, I need 40 people to rebuild the altar of the Lord. Elijah was the one who took it and built it. I want to explain something. In our own lives, how we bow down, how we worship our Father, and the need to do that, and how we need to rebuild the altar of the Lord, I got to build up the altar of the Lord in my life. I've got to build the altar. We can do this, and this is what begins to happen. And it's critical to us because I really believe right now, it's interesting, I heard a story from a sister where, you know, a man holds up a Bible even and says, this is outdated. This has to change. And you can understand when a man does that and calls himself a pastor. And I say that cynically because you're no longer a man of God when you do stuff like that. But as he's stepping up to the pulpit, I can in my spirit just see the altar, the crumbling of the altar of the Lord and a new pagan altar. And as he's stepping on the old broken down altar of the Lord. And he has exalted himself above the altar of God in his own name. In the name of man. There are things, even as I'm speaking this, God will quicken your spirit. There are situations where you want to rebuild the altar of the Lord. There are going to be things where you're going to say, I need to restore the altar of the Lord in my life. Busyness, listen, one thing I can tell you is being ultra busy can be hard sometimes. And we have to check ourselves and say, okay. But I love what Elijah says because he comes and tells people to come near, okay? And to come near and set. And it's interesting, too, because that word even in the 14th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where it talks about edification, exaltation, and consolation, those three words. Consolation is actually a word that means to draw people near or draw near to convince them. And what Elijah's going to do right there is he says, come near me. He's going to convince them, all right? But I love it. He says, God, you are my God in Israel. You are God in Israel in that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. So actually, Elijah reveals this is what God told him to do. This is another thing. God will give you a proving ground sometimes in your own home, in your situations, in your relationships. He will speak something to you that you're going to speak into the situation. I did it. He said, I've done all these things according to your word. I built the altar, even put the water in the trench and wet down the sacrifice, actually, which makes it impossible. No manipulation. No little oil or something that I can pour on the back, you know, and somebody flips, somebody puts a little, flint rock and gets a spark to make it go off. Nothing like that. He defies the natural order. He defies the rules of nature. And he waters it down. And water does kill fires. And water also will stop you from starting fires. 37, we'll read it again. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Now, this is the interesting thing, because there's a challenge here from the idol worship, but Elijah speaks in a way, he says, you have turned their hearts back. So, in a way, it's prophetic, because Elijah's saying, hey, you're going to show that you are God. Those that are on the fence may be wobbling their faith. This action, God, is going to bring them back over the fence. And those that choose to worship Baal, they're about to be slayed, actually. I love it. The fire comes, it consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Many times what we say is, God, I'll settle for you just giving that strong feeling in my heart that I know you're there, but you're not active. In fact, many times we do settle. Now, here's my main thing. God has situations that he wants to supernaturally show up. God has situations that sometimes he's going to give you a word to speak. Something I used to miss a lot, and I still can, because I read the Bible, because I'm biblically literate, I think everybody in this sanctuary is biblically literate, we tend to think still on our own. And sometimes I wouldn't say, Lord, what's the word? There may be a word. Listen, I understand what the scripture says. That's going to guide everything. But sometimes there's a particular word to put to a particular person, maybe a loved one, maybe one that's on. Maybe God even wants you to say, God told me to tell you. You have to be willing to step on that. Elijah is not a special guy. In fact, what does it say in James? Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Now, I was raised Catholic, so historical figures get way bigger than life, and they're holier than everybody. And you do. You see it like the Holy Fathers and the Pope. And I was raised to see some human beings are elevated where you could never get there. And it's interesting, but Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Do you, when I say that, do you go, I know that means most people, but I'm not in that. That's not me. I'm so this, or I do this. And, you know, I want you to understand something. When we talk about Elijah being a man with a nature like ours in James, it's not saying you act that out, but it means the nature, the divine nature that was in Elijah is in you. The seed is there. So you can do the things that you are reading. You can do the things that you are reading. But this is the point. God wants to bring in you a certainty where you believe in the God of the Bible. Now, a lot of people, they don't even believe that supernaturally God gives a greater faith. So they kind of, stirred up. Remember in the old Indiana Jones movie where he's got to believe to walk across the bridge, which is actually a quartz bridge that really is there. And he breathes deep and he gets his faith. But here's the interesting thing. Faith is a gift of the Spirit of the Lord. It is not a matter of you breathing deep, exhaling, and then trying to muster it up. Many times we go past the supernatural faith. God will put it in you. Now, I want you to hear this, and I feel this from the Lord really strong, and I want to encourage you in this because I've been in the same place. There is a time where God will put a supernatural faith, and you will know that you know that you know what he wants to do, and you will step forth. Now, many times people step forth with a certainty, and that's not what's on them at all. And they believe because they kind of step blindly, God says, ooh, they're stepping blind. Let me fill in the blank there. That's not what I'm saying. When Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal, when he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I did according to what you said, Father. Many times we're trying to work ourselves up in a state of belief, due to maybe pumping our emotions and reminding ourselves like a pep talk. But faith is not a human exertion. It's a divine presence. It's a divine gift. It is something the Lord places upon us. And then we see it, and we see it clear. And then we perform. And we do what God tells us to. I believe in the God of the Bible today, but not just as a belief in my mind where I say, I know he exists. In fact, can I believe in the God of the Bible but not believe he moves at all, or that he will intervene, or that he speaks? Not really. We are busy in an era where saying I believe in God is a psychological idealism. It's an ideology. That's about where it ends and starts. And I brought up earlier, it bothers me that there is doctrines that say God does not intervene supernaturally. He sovereignly moves, but it doesn't work like through the apostles. And I love it because people actually create doctrines to where they will never have to believe beyond an intellectual grasp of points of doctrine. And yet the doctrine of God in of itself teaches of an active God. It's an amazing thing we need to get into in this church, in this country, I mean. But 39:11, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I love it. Elijah proclaimed that he believed the God of the Bible and he took an action. You know what? Your action may be even simpler. I don't know that God's going to ask you to build an altar because we're really not using altars to sacrifice anymore. But I do believe this. There is a time God may tell you to go over to a house and one of your loved ones is struggling and there's a word from the Lord. I want to say this. You can give them 1,000 scriptures and that is good. But there's a word. If I don't seek out what God wants me to say, do you really think I'm going to start hearing it? If I don't say I'm going over to my loved one's house to speak to them, they're going through something, and I really want to know, what are you emphasizing, Father? If I'm not even listening, I'm going to throw a bunch of Bible verses at them, and I'm not saying that's bad. God's word is God's word, but I want to say something. That word that our brother used last week of rhema, there's two words for the word, rhema and logos. Logos is, you know, like the written word, but rhema is when God quickens a particular word out of his truth or gives you a particular word and you say it. It's a personal thing. A lot of people will jump on the logos, but they will never do the rhema. They're not even listening for it. And Elijah listened. And I think that's our situation. Sometimes traveling over to that house and speaking that word God gave you, that in itself is building the altar, putting the water on it, and God's fire will lick it up. Sometimes God will have you do something, even an action to do something. And you will step out and do it. And by doing that, you believe in the God of the Bible because you believe what he's told you to do. And I want to tell you something. It's interesting because when God speaks to us and tells us to do something, you know what the first thing we do? We look for a bunch of people to join us in what we're saying. We look for popularity. We look for how we gauge success. And you know what's so sad about that? We look at markers that God never told us to look for to see whether it was him or not that spoke to us. God told me to go here, and I didn't see a whole lot. I must have not heard the Lord, really. Do you know what's interesting? Reinhard Bonnke, who just went to be with the Lord a bit ago, he started preaching. I think he had 10 people there first time. He started preaching. He started open-air preaching. And you know what's interesting? And people go, yeah, look what happened. But does anybody understand the wilderness he was in for the greatest amount of time? And had been stepping out. Many people, they don't step out but once for a little teeny period and say, oh, I stepped out, nothing happened. There are men that have stepped out for years before the fullness of what God showed them would happen. Gosh, we work in minutes, seconds, and days. God sometimes works in months and years. But as we proclaim the word of God, and as we say, hey, listen, this is what God is showing me. I want you to believe in the God of the Bible. We believe God that can do it. I had another experience, and I've not never shared this before because for two reasons. I didn't want to give you a bad impression or have you get into a name it and claim it. But I want to tell you something that happened. I was living in Metz, Illinois, in my third apartment early on. Those were the days before air conditioning. We did have heat. But I would get bronchitis every year, and I mean, I'd get bronchitis where it'd have to be medicated, steroided. I'd be coughing up blood every year. Every year it happened. And I got up one morning, and I was coughing up a little bit of blood, and I said, I was frustrated because I had to go to work, and I went, I literally went, gosh darn it, you know, I don't have bronchitis. I got bronchitis again. And you know, you go, why? You got it every year. I did. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, don't accept it. Now, the Lord spoke, and this is a critical thing I want you to get. I said, I don't accept it. Now, it was really early in the morning. I fell back to sleep and I woke up and I was normal. I wasn't spitting up blood anymore. I've not got it again. It's now about 29 years. Now, here's why I say that to you. Somebody runs out and goes, then just tell things you won't accept him. And I will say this. There are times we go through things. But on that particular morning, the word of the Lord came to me. And he actually said, don't accept it. And I said, okay, I don't accept it. I'm not telling you to do this to everything. I'm telling you to hear from God. But I tell this story, and I used to worry about telling it because I feared people would either run off in the deep end, you know what I mean? But the Lord spoke to me, and there are situations that are coming at you, and they're physical and they're real. There are even trouble that comes at you. It is not, the threat is really there. And the Lord wants you to stand in faith. He wants you to do the Elijah, and you are going to rebuild. But as we close today, I want us to think about that. And there is such a, God's active hand is such a beautiful thing. We got to start saying, you know, the God of the Bible, look what he does. You know, I think about the things I worry about. I do. Sometimes I think about the things that bother my spirit, that put fear in my being. And then I look into Scripture, and I said, God, there's a break here because I look at the things you do, and I've got these petty things that don't even get remotely close to what I see in the Scripture. And I find it hard to believe you for the petty thing that's so small. And the Lord's immediately there all the time when you do that. And he says, I want to grow your faith. I want you to step out. You know, but I want to focus. I believe that one of the things that's going on, and I say this, I believe, a little more prophetically, the altars of God have been torn down all over in many places. It doesn't mean nobody's good. It doesn't mean that every altar. But in many places of the church in America, the altar of the Lord has been replaced by something else. The altar of entertainment, the altar of centering around the will of the people versus the will of God, the altar of anything. And I believe there are many altars that God is going to want to be built up in many situations. But here's the deal. This could be your home, friendships, marriage, ministry, it doesn't matter. There's an altar that needs to be rebuilt. Even in your homes. Now, sometimes we live with other, you know, you get people that live with other people. You can't control the people around you. I can't make somebody want to worship the Lord. In fact, if you end up doing that, the results are never that good. People need to worship him. Doesn't mean we don't give a word or encourage, but this is the thing. And sometimes we're in certain situations where there's no altar at all. It's never been there. And God says, get on your knees. Start building that altar to Jehovah again. Start believing in the name of the Lord. You do it. Don't ask somebody else to do it. Don't say, I'll build it if somebody will come with me and build it. That's garbage. Here's the thing. I can control Mike. The truth of the matter is, being realistic, I necessarily can't control anything around me, but I can control what goes on inside of me. God can control it. I can build the altars. Nobody's going to stop me from building the altar of the Lord. As we do this in this day and age and we believe in the God of the Bible, it's interesting because, like I said, I hear some of these horror stories, men of God knocking the Scripture. And to me, when you step up, and what floors me sometimes is I'll see men that are mature or older. They're older. They've been in Christianity for years. And it's interesting. They're not grown up at all. They're not mature. They don't even believe in the God of the Bible. You could put a PhD behind your name, a doctrine of divinity behind your name. But when you say something actually that stupid, I also understand that you're not very intelligent in Christ. And I understand at that moment, I don't care how big you are, how good your suit is, how many Greek words or Hebrew words you know. It's interesting that God wants to rebuild the altars of the Lord. Now, I'm going to assume there were some gasp in that audience when that man did that and said the Bible needs to change. I'm going to assume some people, or if they applauded him, you know there's got to be a soul in there as everybody applauded, because I've been in rooms with similar proclamations. There are souls. They may have been quiet, but it's funny, even that false proclamation that the Bible's just not current enough and it needs to change. I've been in rooms where I've actually heard bad statements, and I've heard people actually gasp, but many applaud. But I can tell you, those people go out of that room, the ones that God's dealing with, and it scares them. And they go home and they rebuild the altar. And it causes a separation. Now here's the thing, as we close today, I want you to trust the Lord in your situations. I want you to know, but I want you to be aware that there's a world around you that presses on you. It really just presses. It presses down. It presses down. So let's rise and pray tonight, today. And go before the Lord, guys. I want to encourage you. I believe in the God of the Bible, but sometimes it gets tried. Father, even as I sit here and we close in prayer, even right now, this moment, there are people crying out. My brothers, my sisters in the sanctuary, they're crying out for loved ones. They're crying out for situations. They're crying out for loved ones that are in trouble. And I truly believe that we need your intrusion in the situations. We do. Your intrusion. Lord, we speak, we encourage, we speak the truth of the scripture, but we pray that you would intrude. Lord, all over the scripture, you are the one who intrudes. You don't care. You go into situations and you absolutely shake and break. Lord, there was a breaking here last week, even as we closed, and it was real. Absolutely. Lord, we can sense a breaking, but we have this bizarre mentality that as that's it, somehow the sun comes up in the morning and everything is different. And yet the breaking is just a very first part of many things. But Lord, where there's a breaking, we will have to step into those places where that bad altar has been broken and reestablish the altar of the Lord. Lord, there was many words last week that were on the money, all of them. And we pray even now, Lord, arise in different situations. And Lord, there are struggles that are way more important than our material. And I say this even to myself, very strong this morning. We got to be utterly careful because, Lord, supply, that's according to Matthew, that's the least of, that's really not, we're not even supposed to be concerned with it. I want to focus, God, I want to be more concerned about the name of the Lord, your honor, you being glorified. I want to take greatest concern about my own heart being submitted versus compromised. I want to look at the things that matter the most. And yes, there are plenty of priorities. There are plenty of needs we have as I pray closing this service today. Lord, we declare it together. We believe in the God of the Scripture. And we believe you are as capable today as you were back in those historical happenings in the Bible. We have to. Lord, it's very important. We don't want to see history, historical figures in such an elevated stance that we just believe, oh, there's no men like that anymore. You said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and that means you have seated your new Mike in my spirit. The nature, the new nature you have put in me is like Elijah's. We too can say, put that altar up, even pour water on it. Our God will answer by fire. And we have no problem in saying, we did what you told us to do. Lord, there are situations that have keys to them. And sometimes there are actions you will ask us to take. Maybe little things. Maybe a word. Maybe a drive over. And we need to do that. Lord, I know the enemy will hit. Whenever we believe or step forward, the enemy just gets on a roll. But God, I thank you this morning here. Because I know you are the one that parted the Red Sea. I am so happy today, Father. I am so happy today, Lord. I am. I am so happy that you are who you say you are. I pray a blessing for every hearer today. I pray a blessing, and we dare to believe you, Father. Lord, I've talked to Christians that they talk like all hope is gone. I've talked to people from other ministries, and they just don't believe the God of the Bible is going to do what he used to do. They don't. The secularism that surrounds them has numbed them, and I sympathize with it. I feel a pain with it. But you are good. Lord, as all of us face off in this world with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of false religion, Lord, we know that the Lord, he is God. And we pray that you would use us so people would actually fall on their faces when you are displayed, when you move, and they will say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I pray a blessing this morning as we are going, God. I pray a touch. Lord, you are greatest. In the prophets of Baal, they're prophets of false religion. We're not worried about that. But I pray as we go and dismiss here today, Father, let that ointment be in the air of healing. Let that ointment be in the air of healing. In the name of Jesus. Yes. I pray for households too with demonic oppression. Yes. And we pray a breaking of that that oppression. We pray a cleaning out, Lord, because at each home represented from the people in this sanctuary, they are homes of God.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, they are homes of God. These are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're believing even as we go this morning and head off to our day that you are working in the people. You are working right now. You are working in the homes. You are clearing out the debris. You are clearing out the distortion. You are clearing out the lies, the covers. You are taking the facade off in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You are shedding light into the nooks and the cranny. You are shedding light into the hidden places. You are bringing all things become visible when light hits it. Lord, to heal, to clear out, to bring wholeness in the name of Jesus. Let your glory, let your glory, let your glory manifest in every house today. And bring about, Lord, a wholeness that comes with the light.
Yes.
Bring about, Lord. Clear it out in the name of Jesus. We pray every demonic entity that would attack families, corrupt, would come in to do nothing but destroy. You came that we might live, and we believe that, and we declare that over our situations today. We will not be intimidated or wowed by darkness. It has no ability. It can't even contain light, Father. And I thank you. It says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't comprehend it. It cannot contain it. So, Father, even today as we go from here, we press forth this day and we press forth, we press in and we press forward into that divine territory where you said, come over here. Come over here, do this thing. Go over here, speak this thing. Declare the name of the Lord. You're raising up in your body. Even the last thing I pray, you are raising up again a standard. And you are going to visibly show your hand. And men and women, your men and women are going to speak with a clarity from the Lord. And people are going to see even a new clarity, a greater clarity. And they're going to start acknowledging the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I pray a physical, mental, psychological, everything, effect, a touch, even now, in the name of Jesus, we break every imagination that raises itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Satan, you are an absolute liar. And we break that off today in the name of Jesus, we pray. We believe you, Father. We believe you, Father. We believe you, Father. We believe you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We believe you, Father. Lord, let us see the truth. Let us look at it. Good, bad, ugly, doesn't matter. Let us face the truth because you want to set us free. If there's areas that are hard or bound up, you want to break that. So as we dismiss, we pray that and declare that in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, your touch. In Jesus' mighty name.